There's a story, before I read the passage, of two young brothers that were mischievous, is that the right word? Tended to get in trouble. You know, it started with the normal boy stuff. You know, just the stuff young boys get in trouble with. But it started kind of heightening and getting a little worse. And the boys' parents, they were a little concerned, and they took them to a counselor and to different people. But nothing seemed to really work. And so they were sitting around the dinner table one night, the mother and the father, and said, you know, maybe we should take the boys to see the pastor. Do you think the pastor, you know, would talk to our sons? And so, well, let's try. So the next morning, the father called the pastor and said, you know, I'm having some trouble with my boys. Wondering if you could speak with them. He said, you know, sure, sir. Just bring them one at a time. And so the father said, well, I'll take my youngest son first. And so it was the next day, in the morning, dropped his little, you know, his youngest son off with the pastor, you know, and the pastor's there all by himself. And they sit down in the office, and the pastor asked the young boy, said, son, where's God? He said, well, I don't know, pastor. So it was a deep breath. Son, where's God? I don't know, pastor. Another deep sigh. Son, where's God? I don't know, pastor. And the pastor started to sigh, and the little boy got up, ran out of the office, out of the church, ran a mile all the way home, ran into the house, past his parents, past his brother, into the very back bedroom, and hid in the closet. And his older brother was like, what's going on? So he runs back there and finally finds him in the closet and says, why are you running? Aren't you supposed to be with the pastor? He said, brother, you better get in here and hide too. The pastor thinks we stole God. I'm sorry. 10,000 comedians out of work, and here I am up here telling jokes. I was just trying you out this morning. nice job on Zacchaeus, by the way. Thank you very much. Now you got to hear me. I'll be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I remember this time in my life like it was yesterday. I mean, I can put myself into this story I'm about to tell you. It was back in 1982. When I was about 1 or 2 years old. I'm just kidding. 1982, I was a sophomore in high school. I was a tight end for the Sprayberry Yellow Jackets. And we were in the semi-final game against the Cherokee Indians. Now, this is in Marietta, Georgia. So Sprayberry, we were kind of like the upper white trash, and Cherokee was kind of like the rednecks, you know? Just kidding. But it was not only a semi, you know, final game, but they were also a rival of ours. And so football's a big thing in Georgia, just like basketball is here. And so it's a defensive game. We usually ran over opponents, didn't have any problems. This particular game, they were beating us 6-0 with about a minute left. And there I am. I get the call in the huddle. We actually drove down to about their 35-yard line, getting ready to score. Momentum's on our side. I get the call for what's called a post pattern. Some of you folks may know what that is. Just straight out to the left, to the post, in the end zone. Darren Ayers was the quarterback. I can even see his hair. He had this fuzzy hair. It used to stick out of his helmet. See, I remember this. It's a defining moment in my life. And there I go. Now, at one time they said I had sticky hands. I'd catch everything that came to me. And there I go. Out. Turn around. I'm waiting for the ball. And it's a perfect spiral. This is bad homiletics. I just turned my back on you here. So my preaching professor would go, "What are you doing?" But here I am. I'm watching it come in. And I watched the ball. I kept my eyes on it. But I watched it into my chest. They always teach you to catch the ball with your hands. Been doing that all year. But for some reason, I'm trying to catch it with my chest. Hits me here. Bounces off. Hits the ground. All I had to do was this. Touchdown. Then it's 6-6. Oh my. Now, the fans over here, you know, the Cherokee Indians, they're, "Yay! Yay, that's it." Over here, you hear a little, "Oh," but also about half of the folks here on this side, "Boo!" Booed me. And I was like, now, my mother, God rest her soul, she's like 4'11", like 90 pounds. I could hear her. She had a few choice words for those people, and I won't bring up what they are here. But I felt shunned. I felt ostracized. I felt like an outcast. With my own folks that cheered me on at one time all season long. And so I just walked straight off. Usually, you know, you stay over here. And they have lines for the teams to stay. And I just kind of walked off, like straight off, and I just stood there. Right by the goal line, about 30 yards from the team. I was like, how would they ever want to be with me? And the next thing I know, Coach Patey, Coach Keller, Coach Caldwell, Coach Frazier, and about half of my team, they walk over and they come and get me and bring me over with them. That was an amazing act of acceptance on me. This story is about an amazing act of acceptance of God, of a person that we would say in our didn't really have any rights to it. Sometimes he was ostracized by society for no reason, but when we get in the story, you're really gonna see amazing, may I say, an astonishing act of acceptance. And what does this matter for you and I? Now, we believe in the Trinity, right here. God is the ultimate creator of all things that wants a relationship with mankind. And he reveals himself to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit applies Jesus to us through the gospel. So what I'm saying is, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, this is not a story about morality or, which we can get some of those applications from it, and we may as we go along. I got about an hour until we can beat the Methodist, right? I'm just kidding. But this is telling us, this story about Jesus who reveals God is telling us something about our Heavenly Father and how He relates to us. And if we think, and I think we do, that the most important relationship that we have in our lives is our relationship with God, then when we understand this about God, we will relate to Him in the way that He intends us to. This is very important because what we believe determines how we live. Okay? And so today, just bear with me for a few moments. And this acceptance that you see may make your heart leap for joy. Yes, he was a short man. Yes. Maybe he had short man syndrome or not. We don't know. But yes, we know. I have a friend that's very short, and he's always worried about if he's going to get acceptance from somebody. It's something that he tries to gain before he even... He's always under this pressure. But just think about our lives. Have you all ever heard of Maslow's hierarchy of need? I think it's the physiological needs that we have first. To have a comfortable life, and I don't want to put the sermon into some kind of psychological jargon, but it's kind of how we're wired. But we need food and water and shelter and warmth. Do you want to know what's second after that? We need a safe place to belong. We have this innate need to be accepted just as we are. We're wired that way, and if that's natural law and God created everything, hey, we're kind of working in the way we think. So he was kind of shunned just for being short, but... I work in healthcare, and we were talking about this the other day. You know, we call somebody with a particular disease like this, that they're diabetic. I get that. But that's kind of identifying a person as diabetic. Instead of saying, well, he's a person or she's a person that's suffering with diabetes. We tend to identify people with their maladies. Or you may hear a doctor say, he's a COPD-er or... Why do we do that? But see, we're not identified by that. And if you ask people that have chronic illnesses or terminal illness, they feel like they're ostracized from society or they just don't feel normal. So see, it's kind of our society, not just in what we would say a moral way, that when things are different, when we're different, we can feel ostracized. So we could just say there's kind of a curse on Zacchaeus, socially. He didn't have anything to do with it. He was just born short. But it gets worse. Do y'all know who, I forgot. I should have had notes. I'm just kidding. Oh, Bernie Madoff. Y'all remember him? Do you remember looking at the TV and going, that scoundrel? I can't believe he did that to all his friends. Well, Zacchaeus makes Bernie Madoff look like a day trader, okay? What I mean is this. He's a tax collector, yes. They weren't too well liked, true. And they did a skimming thing. They would, if it was $10 taxed across the bridge, now I'm just making stuff up, they would add $3 onto it. That's how they made their living. Now, can you imagine Zacchaeus being in a sales meeting with he was the head tax collector, that's why I say it. So all the other tax collectors, so he was the head guy, and he's got his PowerPoint and he says, Mr. Simon, you got to collect, what was the currency back then? Denarius, there we go. 400 of that, and plus you got to make your living on your surcharge, and so this is what we have to collect today, so go out and get it. So he was the head guy. Yeesh. Then, have you ever felt betrayed? Stabbed in the back? Yeesh. Now we're getting into it. You remember how that felt? You remember how you felt towards that person? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you had the emotions. Don't pretty it up and say, well, I forgave him a year later. No, but you felt it. Zacchaeus was a traitor. He was a Jew that worked for the Roman government. He skimmed off his own people. He was a traitor. Ugh. And he had no friends. None. So there we are. That's Zacchaeus. Then how does the story go? He couldn't see over the crowds. People were wanting to see Jesus. So he had to climb the sycamore tree. I don't know if there's a sycamore tree over in that area. I don't know what kind of tree, but he had to climb up that tree to see Jesus. And here comes Jesus. And you know, this strikes me as I'm reading the passage of Scripture. He looks right at Zacchaeus, if that's the tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus," I'm pointing. I'm sorry, you're not supposed to point in sermons, right? I'm not pointing at y'all, okay? I'm not pointing. "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." Wow. Personal. Didn't say, "Well, I'm going to come to some folks' house." "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." Now, when you get a pool, they tell you that a lot of people invite themselves to your house. They just kind of show up. But normally in our culture, we only show up at people's houses if we are invited. And that's an honor. In that day, and still in Middle Eastern culture, when you invite yourself over to somebody's house to eat, you're giving them a high honor. Have you ever been disrespected? I mean, or at least felt disrespected. Okay, I'm just trying to put yourself into the feeling here. Jesus wasn't being disrespectful to people, okay? He never did anything like that. But the religious folks were disrespected. It says, Zacchaeus received him. He was glad. A little bit older translation, or some would say he was joyful. 1 Thessalonians. This is a fruit of the Spirit. The Thessalonians, when Paul first went to them, he said, it's written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you want to go back and read that today. But it says that the gospel that Paul preached came to them with word and in the power of the Holy Spirit and much joy. Okay? Yeah. Somebody once asked me, it's a friend of mine that he got fired from his, you know, career. He had to go work at Red Lobster. We went to church together. He said, "You know, on Sundays, nobody wants to serve the Christians." Wonder why that is. Casey, they tip the worst, they're grumbling all the time. Why is that? I said, I don't know what people are hearing, but I think it may have something to do with Christians losing sight of the gospel and maybe getting taught some moral therapeutic deism. 5 points to this, 7 points to that, 10 points to this. 10 points and you can be a better coworker. Well, you know what? I can learn that from a psychologist. I can learn that from 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, okay? What's the nature and purpose of, you know, of nature and purpose of Scripture? To reveal God to us ultimately in Jesus Christ. I'm going long here. I'm sorry. Thanks for putting up with me. But what does it say? Here's the answer to my friend's question. The other folks grumbled. They grumbled. I'm going to say something here, and I want to be tender towards the whole world in general. And so, Jesus, as revealed by God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the death knell, is the closing of the doors on the sweatshop of religion. I do to get acceptance from God. Okay? No disrespect. I have Muslim friends, Jewish friends. But this story we're getting at, kind of the dividing line of the gospel. For some reason, this unconditional acceptance as we are, not as we should be, makes religious folks grumble. Because what it's inherently in that is saying, Jesus is saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Not your way, the truth, and the life. I am the supernatural revelation of God in my life. I lived for you. My death, I died for you. In the resurrection, I was resurrected for you. But let's go on with the story. Jesus would not pass by the religious and moral folks, the people that you would want to come watch your kids, the people that were pro-life or whatever that means. They tithe the true tithe of 28%, not the 10 that we don't see, but 28%. And I'm not saying that y'all should, what I'm saying is if you add it all up in the Old Testament, it's 28% of everything you got. They did everything right, jot and tittle, and people would look at them and go, if anybody is in right with God, it has to be them. But Jesus goes to the worst person in society and eats with them, accepts him, fellowships with him, and oh my, my. What is he doing? What, they had flatbread then. I was going to, if Zacchaeus would take a little piece of bread and eat it and touch that, touch the bread, made it unclean. Jesus, I'm God. And they'd say, well, he's going to make himself unclean. There's no way this could be God. But see, that's just when God enters our lives. At our very worst. When we don't have it all together. Not when we're all cleaned up and pretty. And how can I say this? Jesus went to a rich man, rich young ruler. And he said, the rich man said, what may I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the law, basically. Oh, I've done that since my youth. And then he pointed out that, not really. And it says that the rich young ruler went away sad. And then there's a story of a publican and a Pharisee, tax collector and a Pharisee, and the Pharisee goes, oh God, I thank you. He even gives credit to God for this, and this is interesting. I give glory to you that I'm not like that tax collector. I give you glory for the transfer. He thought he was being, that's interesting. I give you glory because I'm not like him. We ever done that? God, you've changed me. I'm glad I'm not like him. You kind of lost sight of the gospel. And you know what it says? The tax collector is the one that goes home in the right with God. Not the guy that's got it all together and is good. Scandalous, isn't it? Wow. I don't like that. I mean, that I don't have a stake in the game. But even Zacchaeus tries to go, I'll get good. He says, I'll do this and I'll do that. Now, is the normal response to the grace of God, we would say, some kind of transformation in your life? I'm not going to argue that, but I don't think that's what's going on here. Jesus kind of gives him just a touch of rebuke. And says, no, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. I was down in Kentucky, so I had to, the other day, so I had to, I was preaching, so I had to learn my southern drawl. Your salvation has come to your house. I invited myself to your house. God inviting himself into our lives in the gospel. So just push that aside, Zacchaeus. For I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Not for you to seek your path to me. I'm coming for you, Zacchaeus. I'm coming to your house. And it's the same message for us. This is a story about faith. It is a story about faith to a certain degree. You think about it. Not faith in our faith, but trusting in the acceptance of God as he's presented to us in the gospel. I'm not talking about a doctrine to fight about, my friends. I'm not Methodist. I'm not Baptist. I'm not Presbyterian. I'm not Lutheran. I'm not 10,000 different denominations, and I'm not against that. Because non-denominational guys like me can do the same thing and say, I'm non-denominational. You know how we do that? That's the denominational spirit. But my friends, the gospel is the revelation of God, not a doctrine to fight about. It's the saving work of Christ that we're to place our trust in for salvation. See, it's totally different then. The gospel reveals the love of God, his full acceptance for us. Unfortunately, sometimes for 34 years of my life, I never thought I was lost. I was a religious person. 34 years, that must make me 70, right? No, it was about 16 years ago where I came to saving knowledge of Christ. I experienced his grace. But for those of us, what practical benefit? Got six more minutes about? I can end. Is that okay? We'll beat the Methodist, I promise. I like medium rare steak, too, if anybody wants to take me. I'm just kidding. I'm not picking on Methodist. I preached in a Methodist church a couple weeks back. Jim Tormey asked me to preach. Behind my house, I have my yard and I have a common area that's, you know, like in my subdivision. And the neighborhood kids play football back there. Oh, it's the best football. It really is. I mean, Colts are pretty good, but these guys, they really go at it. But it's interesting. I can sit there and listen to them. And maybe you remember this as you were a kid. When you were a kid. I'm a little nervous. My wife's in Kentucky with the fam. I'm all alone, been batching it, so I'm a little. But it's funny. They even have the cones, you know. They have a field marked off. It's awesome. And then somebody will do a penalty, but then they'll go, oh, no, well, next time we'll change it. You know, you change the rules. You know, or kickball, and we were kids, right? You change the rules. You know, sometimes we think the rules change in the Christian life. Yeah, we say, oh, yes, grace through faith, salvation, yes, I get it, but the rules changed, and we're back on performance basis with God for acceptance, you know? Yeah. Yeah, he accepts me by grace, but in the Christian life, he accepts me by law, and you go, what just happened? My friends, does God change? No. This is the gospel. Does the gospel have any bearing in your life now? Yes. Absolutely. Three things. Ooh, three things. Now I'm getting to those points. I'm going to close out with this. If you really, you and me, is that right? You and I? No, you and me. If I truly believed that on our darkest day, the day you send up a storm, okay, I'm just going to say it, the day those thoughts come over and over those thoughts that just don't seem to go away. And he, you know, and you wonder why those things come across your grid. And you wonder if God could accept you, or that sin that just keeps happening. I'm talking the real bad stuff. I'm not talking and not giving your dollar to the guy at Walmart that's begging. I'm talking something serious. There's no ranking of sin, but I'm talking big time stuff. And you're laying there at night going, I wonder if God will accept me. And you can't sleep on your worst day. On the authority of this passage of Scripture, I can tell you, yes, God accepts you. And when you and I start getting the gospel like that, I can assure you there's going to be transformation in our lives. Not religion, transformation. It just may warm your heart to God if you just let go and say, God accepts me as I am, not as I should be, and it's all the time. Then you and I may start understanding in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. My friends, when you got married, or you met your boyfriend or girlfriend, did you make a decision to love your husband or wife or that person you were infatuated with? You know, we talk about love in this life, and it's in the Scripture about falling in love. There is nothing you can do about it. This is the grace of God in your life, my friends. It will birth a love for God in you, warm your heart, like none law-keeping will. See, law-keeping may produce some morality. It may bend your will, but it won't shape your heart. And God's looking for your heart, my friends, not your will. It's like the wind, you know? The wind pushes you along. You know, in Indiana, it pushes you along, and you try to stay warm. And you got your coat, and you keep that coat on, but then the sun comes out and the wind stops, and you just want to take that coat off. That's the love of God in your life. That's how God wants you to feel about Him, because He feels that way about you and me. Number two, starting to sound like a Baptist preacher here. I got my alliteration here. This acceptance, if you just let go, live under this grace, it may alter how you approach God. In the maladies, shortcomings, can I say sin here? Is that okay? Your sins, people, when you usually when we're so sin focused, we talk about sin, we talk about beating people up with it. No, but it's the reality of our lives that is, we're human beings and we have a sin factory, unfortunately, still. If you can't be honest with somebody in a relationship, do you really want to talk with them? Nah. We can go boldly to the throne of grace for help in our time of need. It's in Hebrews somewhere, chapter 4. No, not clean myself up and come to God and get, well, then I don't need help. God already knows. That's the interesting thing. But we still relate to Him as a person. God, I got this issue with porn. God, I got this issue with alcohol. God, I got this issue with drugs. God, I got this issue with anger, which is emotion that I take out on people. God, I have this. Do you think God is not in the saving business in our lives, or just saving for eternity? That's what Jesus means, God saves. See, the reality of life is we have issues. But we seem to think let's clean up and then I can approach God. Now, if you mess around in the old covenant, we're in the new covenant now, my friends. We're in a totally different realm here, but you can approach God with what your problems are. God, I fear. God, I worry. God, I, help me. And it's always there. His acceptance is there. What else? I think I'm getting tired here. Last one. Grace. We theologize that. Unmerited favor or, you know, and those are all good things. I'm not saying they're not. But grace really is God's love in action. And love in action, God's love towards us is experienced by us as compassion. Jesus overlooked the multitudes of the sick and had compassion on them. You know what? I'm talking raving Georgia Bulldog fan to the point to where, you know, that's all there is in the fall, and I contend to forget everything. I'm just telling you, I mean, that's how big football is in Georgia. I'm just being honest with you. And you know what? Last year, we could have made it to the Southeastern Championship, Eastern Conference, won that conference. But there was a wide receiver ran into the end zone, and he had the ball, and then he dropped it. In my heart, you know what I said? Oh, I can't believe you did that! Boom! And then I thought, oh my. You get my point? The gospel of Jesus Christ births compassion. When we receive that compassion for God, understanding that, I'm kind of messed up. Oh, that person next to me in the pew, he's probably kind of messed up too. Now, you can grumble about that. It exposes your religion. Or you can be glad about it. That's the fellowship of the saints, my friends. The full acceptance here. You want to be different from the world? You want to be different? You know what? I don't know if I should say this or not. And I'm going to leave with this. There's a lot of legal jargon on bylaws. And I was asked to sign off on some legal jargon that said an elder, a pastor, could be released for anything and at any time. It's kind of uncompassionate. I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's what I get in corporate America. You see? I can't sign off on that. It's contrary to the gospel. It's the same thing with compassion. The people out there, it's not just the sinners out. Oh my God. The sinners out there, but the sinners in here. And when you understand that, you can have compassion on those folks out of there. It's going to change how you relate to them. They may want to come. Experience the compassion of the gospel here amongst the saints. So my friends, you got to throw something at me because I'm forgetting my benediction. I'm sorry. Throw something. I'm just kidding. I don't have my thanks for putting up with me this morning. But today, may the joy of God's full acceptance of you as you are, not as you should be, inspire you to walk in His power and in His love and in His grace, and it'll flow out there and amongst here. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.